Hello. Welcome to our Book of Revelation study podcast here at First Advent Christian Church in Morganton, North Carolina. We hope you enjoy learning more about the mysterious Book of Revelation. Thanks for listening.
Chapter 9, and we left off last week with verse 7. I just want to go back and just refresh your memory just a little bit, covering the first part of that chapter. We have in that part that the fifth angel blew the trumpet. So it's the fifth trumpet judgment. And upon the blowing of the trumpet, there was an angel, possibly, or a demon, Satan even, a fallen angel, that was able to open the bottomless pit. And when he opened the bottomless pit, we had smoke come out like a great furnace. In addition to the smoke, we had what was described as locusts. All right? Now, I told you last week, the description of those locusts are not the description of locusts that we think about, like the cousin to the grasshopper. These things have an ugly, ugly appearance. And John talks about them as being like horses. And they were prepared for battle. They had crowns, and their faces were human. A lady's hair, their teeth were like lions, and they had a breastplate of iron. All right, so this is where we are now. So let's begin, and I'm going to read all of that again as far as beginning with verse 7, chapter 9. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold, their faces like human faces. Their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. We've already been told that at one point. These creatures have 5 months. They're limited in their time. So this is the second time that we see 5 months being given in chapter 9. Verse 11, they have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, or in Greek, Apollyon. All right. We're kind of backing up to find out what the appearance of these locusts are. They've already been introduced to us, but we're just now getting to what they look like. They appear to be horses with men's faces. They have the golden crown. Now, they have iron breastplates with scorpion tails and stingers. Now, one of the things you have to look at, as we always do in Revelation, is that John uses this language were like, he's trying to give a description. And I don't think any of us that hear the description of these locusts would have described them as locusts. But John does. What they are in their actions, though, are demons. Or they're demons possessed by the mixture of man and animal. That's what they are. And we're told again that the period of destruction will last 5 months. 5 months. Now, we're introduced to their leader in verse 11. The leader of the bottomless pit. And we get it in Hebrew, Abaddon, which means destruction, or in Greek, Apollyon, which means destroyer. Many scholars would say that the reason that we're given the Hebrew and the Greek is because these locusts would have power over both Jews and Gentiles. So they would be able to hurt both, and that's why he gives the name in both languages. Now, is the angel Satan? We're not sure. Probably not. One of the things that we see throughout the Bible is Satan loves to copy God. It's a copying. And so here we probably, what we have is this angel of the bottomless pit is probably some type of archangel. As we have for God, we have Michael and Gabriel. This is probably some type of archangel of Satan or archdemon of Satan who is unable or who is able to unlock this pit. So now, in looking at verse 12, the first woe is past. I'm going to tell you, the first woe was bad enough. And we got two more to go. Can I just tell you, it only gets worse? All right. Well, I just told you, it only gets worse. Self crowd tonight. Okay. Well, you know what? And we might not get to that tonight. You know, it is heavy. Revelation's heavy. It's not. In one way, it's one thing that we can be joyous about because we get to see the end. We know who wins in the end, right? But at the same time, if you're really truly, as I talked about this Sunday, if you truly have kingdom vision and you're concerned about people's souls, then it's a pretty sad book because God is going to come back as a God of judgment. The Prince of Peace when he came the first time, but he will be the God of judgment when he comes back the second time. So in that aspect, yeah, it really is. And I think we all know people, as I said this week, this past Sunday, who are on the broad road. They're on the broad road that leads to destruction. The easy way. But it's going to lead to destruction. So the first one's over. We've got two more. So let's look at verses 13 and 14. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." This will not be the first time we've heard of the river Euphrates, biblically. It's been mentioned several times in Scripture, but it appears the first time in the book of? The first time it appears, well, we're in the last book. Take a good guess. How about the first book in Genesis? Good guess. In that the angels are bound, the angels are said, they're told that they are bound here. In this, we would get an understanding that they are fallen angels because they have been bound. And notice that they are not able to release themselves. They're not able to release themselves. It has to be commanded. God still has control. He determined when they would be released. We're not told why or how long they've been bound. We don't know that. That's the information we don't have. So let's look at verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The preparation has an exact time. Now we don't know what that preparation time is, but John tells us they've been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. They've been sent, or they've been set for assignment. And their assignment is to what? Kill a third of mankind. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. We're told when the seals are open, we have the four horsemen, right? Have the four horsemen, remember that from about 2 months ago, when the horsemen are riding. When those horsemen ride, okay, when we have disease and famine and war that wind up in death, we're told in those scriptures that we've lost a quarter of the population. So we're talking about 8 billion people in the world. So we've lost a quarter of those. So we're down to 6. Okay? And that's dealing with today's numbers. I'm just doing it from today's numbers. All right? So now we're looking at another third of the population being destroyed. That's what it says, a third. So if we're down to 6 and we lose a third, we're down to 4. That's quite a big, and I just want you to think about that as far as how the earth runs. I mean, and how we're dependent upon each other. And you're talking about losing half of the population during this period of years. Half of the world's population gone. Now, interestingly, and I don't know if this is true or not. I mean, I don't know how we could figure this out. We're not sure about the Christian count. Okay? Most people say there's about 2 billion Christians in the world. All right? So if they've been removed from the earth, you could actually be looking at 2 billion people in the earth or on the earth. Man, that's going back way in history for 2 billion people. But can you imagine the effects of losing that much of the population? I mean, we've already had a third of the trees destroyed. All the grass is destroyed. A third of the oceans turned to blood. We have the water that's turned bitter. You have all that going on. And then we've lost billions of people on the world. Catastrophic. That's, I don't even know if catastrophic could describe it. Because of what's going on. And interestingly, and I think this verse, I'll pull this verse out of Matthew, when we're talking about this, and Jesus says in Matthew 24 and 22, and he says, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Remember the locusts? They weren't able to kill. They were only able to inflict pain. They could only torment. People wanted to die, but they were unable to die. So this trumpet becomes even more devastating. Look at verse 16. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. Twice 10,000 times 10,000 is 200 million. And what we're talking about here, troops. We're talking about, that's what it says. Troops. We're talking about 200 million troops. Now, we're not told whether these all belong to one group or one nation. But if it did belong to one nation, what nation would it be? Absolutely. Only nation in the world that has that size military. 200 million soldiers. And I think that was averaged back in the late 60s that they said that the Chinese probably had 200 million soldiers. Look at verse 17. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision. And those who rode them, they wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lion's head. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. So John's given us this description. Sounds pretty normal at first. Horses and people are riding them. Then he describes the colors of the rider's breastplates. The color of fire, sapphire, sulfur. Red, dark blue, and yellow. Red, dark blue, and yellow. And I'm not trying to give you conjecture here, but I think there's some things when you read these verses that are just incredibly interesting. All right? Red, yellow, blue. Red, yellow, and blue. Well, if you think about a 200 million man army, Chinese, China, what color is their flag? Red and yellow. Anybody know what color uniforms the Chinese wear? Did somebody say blue? Absolutely. Yeah. I just think that's interesting. Not trying to teach you to or tell you to believe something. I just think that when you're talking about 200 million army, and then you see the colors of the breastplate, and they match the colors of a nation, which is the Chinese nation. Boy, there's a lot going on there. All right. Then he says, the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and we have fire, smoke, sulfur coming out of their mouths. Verse 18. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. These are the things that are going to actually kill a third of the mankind. The fire, the smoke, the sulfur. That's what's going to kill a third of mankind. Do we have anything that creates that now? Fire, smoke, sulfur? Absolutely. Sounds just like a military, right? With the bombs? Nuclear? Atomic? Missiles, rockets, tanks. Verse 19. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, and for their tails are like the serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. I think, you know, it's anybody's guess, but I think we're talking about modern day weaponry. You have to remember, when John's getting this, we're talking about 2,000 years ago. So what he sees in this vision, and he's trying to give us a description of, might be easy for us today, but it wasn't so easy for him back then. So, I mean, I think when you talk about the fire, the smoke, the sulfur, the 200 million, what you're talking about is military and their weaponry. All right. Verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not, those few people who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, of their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Talk about hard-hearted. Are they able? Are they able to repent? Well, I think the answer to that has to be yes, or you wouldn't have that verse where it says that they didn't, or they wouldn't. So people are having a chance. They still have a chance to come to God, and yet they've seen all this happen, all these things, these catastrophes are going on, and yet they still will not turn to God. What does it remind you of? We've just talked about these plagues that are going to happen to the earth. It's happened before. It just happened on a smaller scale, right? Egypt. Remember Egypt? How God had to continue and continue. And what did the Bible say each and every time? Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And so I'm going to tell you, these people, the people who remain on the earth at this point in time, who will not come to Jesus Christ, will not come to God, man, they are some hard-hearted people. Hard-hearted people. Excuse me? Oh. Now, look at what he describes as the sins. Look at verse 20. I just want to take a look at this. Idol worship, verse 20. You see that? The worship of demons or Satan or idols. And we've known this throughout creation. God wants nobody before Him. Right? He wants to be first and foremost in our lives. Number one. And so what we have here is this first sin that he mentions is complete idolatry. Worshiping demons. Worshiping Satan. It's the dark side. Verse 21. Well, that's a good question. Probably upon repentance, they're probably taken out immediately. Yeah, I mean, it's probably not in a good way. They're probably martyred upon their acceptance of Jesus Christ. Yeah. But of course, they might be martyred here, but they're victorious forever. So, 21 adds four more sins: murder, magic, sexual immorality, and thefts. And I got to thinking about this as I was reading these verses. Today, if we think about today in our society, what about the interest in the dark? You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Satan? There's interest in him. There's interest in demons, psychics, tarot cards, palm readings. They're of great interest. They're not of God. It's divination. And Deuteronomy's told us a long time ago, you don't mess with that stuff. You don't mess. Does it say that it does not exist? Does it say that it doesn't exist? Okay, I mean, somebody answer me. It doesn't hurt. I'm not going to take your head off if you say yes or no. But it does exist. And Deuteronomy says that you don't have any part of that. And yet in today's society, think about the movies. Think about the movies that are advertised on television. Well, think about the movies on television. You know what I'm talking about? Some of these storylines, whoever's writing that had to be possessed. Just being honest. And for me to say that, even in here, some of you are thinking, he's crazy. I'm just being honest. You're thinking, well, he's crazy. You know, you carry it to the extreme. It's to the extreme. No, it's not to the extreme. Satan is doing exactly what he wants to do. It's a desensitization of this society. Detroit. Yes, they raised a satanic statue in Detroit. Yes, a statue of Satan has been raised up in Detroit. And you know, for their tough economic times, go ahead. Go ahead and serve him. I don't mean that. I really don't mean that because I don't want people to have to go, to burn in hell. Well, you know what? I think, and this is the thing. Our youth are downstairs. But even with this group here tonight, I mean, young parents, you see them? Well, Pablo's here. Fred didn't count. But young parents, you know what I'm saying? And Javier, you sure don't count. I'm not talking about young grandparents. I'm talking about young parents. And yet, you know, we feel bad about not allowing our kids to participate in this. Or this, or this, or this. When really, we should be protecting their minds. We really should. And I'm telling you, some of the movies that kids go to, they should not be allowed to go to. All that does is fill their minds. And let me tell you something. Let me give you something. Philippians says in 4 and 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We're opening the door to evil. Even Christians are opening the door to evil. And we're allowing it to come into our houses. And let me tell you, knowing it's all make-believe, I would like to talk to some of the people recently who have committed the murders in this country and ask them what they thought was real and what was not. But you know what? I have to think about this. If our kids were getting as much God and Bible as they were some of this worldly stuff, what would be the difference today? And many of our children don't know Bible, but they can tell you what happened in that movie. No, because you know why? The devil doesn't want them to forget it. There's a purpose. There's a purpose for that. There's a purpose for that. That's why people who start with pornography get addicted to pornography. Satan knew exactly what he was doing. People who get addicted to drugs just want more. Just want more. Satan knew exactly what he was doing. So if we can stand back and say, well, that's, we know, it's all right. No, it's really not. It's really not all right. And we need to stand up. First of all, we need to pray. And the second thing, we need to stand up for our children and our grandchildren. Absolutely. You sure do. You're true. That's true. Francis says you become what you surround yourself with, and that's exactly right. All right. Questions about chapter 9? Well, we don't know. For a half hour. Speculation is the speculation, and that's pure conjecture. We don't know. But what most people think is because of what's getting ready to happen, the devastation that is getting ready to fall on the earth, that there was just kind of an awe. That people, the heavens, the people who are that group that's in heaven was just kind of in awe of what's about to take place on the earth. And then that's when you have the sea being affected, the rivers being affected, the land being affected. And then eventually a third of the population being killed. Locust. Okay. That's good. Did y'all, everybody hear what Shirley said? Shirley said that the reason that she read in a commentary that the reason that the locusts were given 5 months is because that's about the lifespan of a locust. It lives about 5 months before it dies. So, and it makes sense. Thank you. Sheila, did I do okay? That wasn't the answer you were looking for?
Well, I tell you what I heard.
Okay, please. Could be. Like I say, I don't think there's any we can know for sure. We can know for sure. All right, let's go to chapter 10. Let me just show you these before I begin with chapter 10. I've talked to several of you about these books. And the first one that he put out, this guy was by the name of John Shorey, is The Window of the Lord's Return. And he puts forth a case of saying that he believes it's going to happen between, well, it was 2012 and 2020, but now we're down to 2015 to 2020, right? He presents some very interesting facts in this book. I think it's a great book. The other book that he wrote later is Unlocking the Mystery of the Book of Revelation. When you look at Revelation, you have what was given to John by Jesus Christ. But there's a couple of what we call interludes. And those interludes are what's given to John by angels. Okay, so somebody else is providing the information to John. And so what Shorey did was he looked at the book of Revelation and said, I'm not so sure that the book of Revelation, as it reads now, is in exact chronological order. And so what he does is he looks at a case, makes a case for saying, the angel interludes might actually be more descriptive of what's being told by Jesus Christ, giving us a little more description. And so he puts it together like that. And it makes for an interesting, very interesting read. It's amazing when he put chapters in what he considered chronological order, how much easier Revelation flowed. So that's something I had considered that we might, after we get through with the biblical portion of Revelation, if we're not so sick of it by then, or if we're still here, that we might actually do a book study on this, because most of it is Bible, is what he's done, and we would just read through it without a whole lot of study on that, but taking it in a chronological narrative. So I just bring that. Several of you had asked me, and I just wanted you to see those. I've used those books. I've used mostly commentaries from several different Bibles, okay, and other books. And, of course, Internet, you can find anything you want. So whatever you believe, just look it up on the Internet and you can get it. I think it chronologically gives you a better picture. I really do. And what Shorey and Bible says you don't take or add words to God's word. Well, he doesn't really do that, but he does, and he makes sure you know when he's doing something. The first three chapters or first four chapters start out pretty good, like they are already. And then we just add and take away some things in other chapters that give description along the way until we get to the end of Revelation. No, it's not. It's not. Well, like I say, I think it makes a lot of sense. And once we get closer to the end, if we want to do that, we'll talk about it then. Like I say, you... Absolutely. I don't disagree. I think you're right. And it's happening rapidly. Like I told you last week, with the deterioration of our support for Israel, we're leaving them out by themselves, which is also prophecy that they will be left alone by themselves. So I think it's happening rapidly. I think September, as I told you a couple months ago, will be very interesting. At the end of this 7-year Jewish calendar period, Hopefully things will be fine, but if history continues to go like it has, look for the stock market to take a plunge in September. And when that happens, we could send this whole thing into chaos this time. Too many factors are playing out between what's happening with the treaty with NATO, that all the countries with Iraq, okay, that's a big part, and us not supporting Israel like we should, and then with tough economic times, it could go quickly, very quickly. All right, so let's go with chapter 10, verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. All right, and as I told you a while ago, primarily what we've had throughout Revelation is the vision of what was provided by Jesus Christ. So then we see here, this is provided by an angel, okay? Chapter 10, we get information from an angel. And so that's what scholars, is what I was just telling you a while ago, many scholars refer to that as an interlude, because there is time that passes. Remember, I told you between the seals, we had a break between seal number 6 and seal number 7. Seal number 7 opened up the 7 trumpets. All right? Now, we're at the 6th trumpet, and we're getting ready for 7, and there's a break between the 6th and the 7th trumpet. And the 7th trumpet is going to open the bowl judgments. So, it's called an interlude. And we won't get to the 7th trumpet until chapter 11, verse 14. Verse 1 we've read gives us a description. That angel's robed in a cloud. Now, clouds are prevalent throughout biblical times, and we have it throughout the Bible. Of course, we know that when the people met God at Mount Sinai, he came down in a cloud, right? The Jewish people, the Israelites, were led by a cloud, okay? Jesus ascended in a, and he'll return, okay? So what we have here is this angel with the robing of the clouds indicates that the presence of God is there. It says a rainbow over his head. What was the rainbow indicative of? Right. The rainbow was a promise, right? That he would not destroy the earth by flood again. Okay, so that rainbow appears over this angel's head. It's also that rainbow, if you remember, appeared around the throne that we described earlier in Revelation. So this rainbow is indicating to us that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. The angel's face shone like the sun. Remember, and I think so many times you have to go back to Old Testament and even New Testament, some things explain themselves. But remember when Moses had gone into the presence of God? What did he have to do? He had to put a veil over his face because his face was so bright. Right? So here we have this angel, and we get really a similar description. That his face is like this, the face, or shines like the sun. So I think that shows that this angel has been in the presence of God. Now, verse 2. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his foot, right foot, on the sea, and his left foot on the land. Remember, we're talking about the angel. Okay, so he has a book or scroll in his hand. All right? Talked about the scrolls that were open, the seals that were broken on the scroll in the first 7. Now we have a small scroll, is how it's described here. A little scroll. 1 foot's on the sea or on the earth, and 1 foot's on the sea. Means he has dominion over both. He has dominion over both. And verse 3 says, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he had called out, the seven thunders sounded. The seven thunders sounded. So this angel cries out. Sounds undoubtedly similar to the roar of a lion. And then you have the seven thunders of heaven. What do you think? Voice of the Lord. Now, verse 4. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven. Notice he didn't say the angel. The angel didn't say this to him. He heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Do not write it down. We don't know what the seven thunders said. But it's information we know that is being withheld. Similarly, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, the angel said, in verse 9, he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Could these be the same thing? Possibly. We're not sure about that, but we know we don't know. We know that we don't know. And, of course, we have Jesus who tells us who's the only one who really knows. God the Father is the only one who really knows. We need to end there. That gets us to verse 5 and of chapter 10.
We hope you enjoyed this week's teaching from the book of Revelation. Don't forget to check for a new podcast each Friday as we work our way through this interesting book of the Bible. Thanks for listening.